open in prayer. Father, we thank you again for all that your word teaches us and for all of your mercy and grace for where we fail to keep what you teach us, but we pray that you help us now to grow even more in our understanding of finances and wealth. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is our third, I think it'll be our last week on the finances and wealth and so forth. We've said how God's made gold from the beginning and it was good, and God says wealth is good, and there's instructions he's given us in the Proverbs, just a wealth of instruction on wealth. And then we looked at ways that we can throw our money away. And again, we looked predominantly at the Proverbs on those things. Luxury, frivolity, gluttony, sleep, sex, dishonesty, things that can be good but can be used inordinately. We talked a little bit about money management and budgeting, living within our means, and I just want to close with some comments today further on that area. And I want to start, I did recommend this book too, Ian Hodge's book, Making Sense of Your Dollars. He's an Australian man, and I know that, I guess it was Kel Seaton, anyway, Rush Dooney's Ministry was where I first was able to purchase it. Did you say, Gino, this one's out of print?
Out of print. We've been trying to find it.
This one's out of print, so if somebody's got a box of these somewhere in your house, let me know. But, this is a good book to have if you can find it. I want to begin by reading a few comments from Ian Hodge's, I guess it's more in his closing. He gives six golden rules for financial independence. And again, that's all balancing the attitude that we're not independent. We don't make ourselves independent of God. But how we can get control of things. And these are things that I've pretty well reiterated, I'm reiterating what I've kind of covered a little bit in the past. But his rule number one is pay God first. So any time God gives us increase from our labor, we should just note that that's where we first tithe. Give a 10%. Rule number two, obey the Ten Commandments. The problems that were going on in Zephaniah's day, you can trace every one of them, of course, to a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. First or second table of the law. They had other gods before them. They had other images of their gods. They were blaspheming. We'll swear by God's name. We'll swear by Moloch. That, you know, all the violations. And we have every one of those commandments being broken in our regime in this country we live today. Every one of them. For instance, the fourth commandment. I don't even know. It'd be probably astounding the percentage of people who actually go to church on the Lord's Day compared to the people in this country who don't. Whereas, 50, 60 years ago, there would have been quite a reversal of those numbers. But there's a great violation of the fourth and all the way down those commandments. The fifth, we have just disobedience that's rampant. Disobedience to parents, it's rampant in our culture, if they even know their parents. And we just hear constantly of murders, but how can you not expect to hear of murders when for over 50 years we've been murdering the unborn? You can't do that without that beginning to permeate the mindset of people and the philosophies that we take in. So, going on, he says, rule number two, obey the Ten Commandments. Rule number three, pay yourselves, self before others. So you pay God first, the tithe, you keep God's commandments, and then pay yourself. That's where we talked about you're setting aside savings. You're learning patience, contentment, and so forth. And so you pay yourself. Rule number four, he explains a little more. Pay yourself at least 10%. I would tell you to up that if at all possible. Save more than that if you can. You don't know what tomorrow will hold, but you know what could come. And so we need to set aside for, you should have an emergency fund for the immediate needs, but then you should have that long range savings. Rule number five, we've talked about this, stay out of debt. Stay out of debt because you become a slave to the lender. And rule number six, forget the tax deduction. What does he mean by that? I remember hearing this all the time in my early married life, why it was foolish to think about paying off mortgages and this and that, because, oh, you can get the tax deduction on your interest, on your taxes, and that's nonsense. It's better to be a free man than taking your tax deduction, all right? So those are six good rules that he just summarizes. I want to talk a bit about faith and insurance. And I don't know if that's an issue with anyone here, but in some circles, Christians struggle with, well, I don't know if I should have insurance. I should just be trusting the Lord. Doesn't the scripture say God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Philippians 4, 6. I should trust God. Yes, and the scripture also says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if you don't provide for your own, especially your own household, you're worse than an infidel. And so we have to take all of scripture. Faith, I would say, means we don't worry about tomorrow. We don't stress out about what might happen tomorrow. You can't add one, little fraction of an inch to your stature by worrying. You can't protect yourself financially by just worrying about it. Go look at the birds of the air. God feeds them. Go look at the lilies of the field, the tulips, all the things that are blooming right now. God covers the field. He can clothe you. So faith means don't worry, don't stress out. Faith also means we learn wisdom from God's word, and we learn shrewdness. Jesus rebukes us because he says, the people of this age are more shrewd with the unrighteous mammon than the children of the kingdom. Well, it should not be that way. We should be shrewd about how we conduct our finances. We have the God who teaches us these things. So faith and insurance. Insurance is basically sharing the risk. Sharing the risk. Shared risk. God hasn't promised us a life free of troubles, all right? You just don't know what might happen. God has instructed us how to conduct our affairs. And so part of that equation could be insurance, sharing the risk. There's health insurance, there's auto insurance, there's life insurance. Some Christians object maybe about health insurance. I don't want to deal with that insurance company. They support abortion, or they do this. I'm going to just trust God. Well, there are alternatives to that as well. There's Christian healthcare sharing ministries, but it's prudent because I will tell you, as expensive as health insurance is or even healthcare sharing ministries are, it's all because of our godlessness, and the cost of medical care is out of sight. It'll bankrupt you just right now if you're not covered some way through health insurance or some Christian healthcare sharing ministry. So it's just prudent. And again, it's, I think, biblical. It's living that faith that we're taught to provide and so forth. Auto insurance, technically, you're not supposed to drive without liability insurance. Now, it's incredibly interesting how often in an accident, the person at fault, what?
Has no insurance.
And so now we have to also buy underinsured and uninsured, and it's like, I thought you're supposed to penalize them, not penalize. But anyway, we have all these different coverages, but again, it's protecting you from losing everything. But the one I'd like to focus a bit on is life insurance, and this is one. All insurance is kind of frustrating because you think I have to have a tragedy to collect on it, but the whole idea is we don't want to. And we're trying to protect from the big tragedy, taking everything. But the purpose of life insurance is not trying to set aside some little nest egg when you're 65, 70 years old. Don't use life insurance as a savings program. It's very poor. It's very costly. It's very unwise. Rather, life insurance is providing adequate protection for your spouse and children in the event that you die young, die unexpectedly. So particularly for men. Now, some will insure the husband, some will insure both the husband and the wife. You can make that decision as you talk together. A lot of it, I think, depends on your work situation. I did not insure my wife all through our years because I had the privilege most of the time to work out of the home. So I figured I, if something happened to her, I would have to somehow manage and deal with the children and the work that I was doing and so forth. A lot of men work out of the home. And so if your wife were to pass, how would you manage the children? That's something you need to take into your thought process and talk about. But it's to provide adequate protection in an unexpected death for your spouse and children. So how much should you have? I mean, these are the parts where God's Word doesn't tell us, but how do we prudently think through that? And there's many recommendations. I think generally, though, the rule is you at least want 8 to 10 times your annual salary. So in other words, that at least that spouse could be taken care of for 8 to 10 years. And there's various formulas online. All you have to do is Google how much insurance should I have. And how you get, you say, well, how can I possibly afford 8 to 10 times my annual salary? And the word is what? Who knows? What kind of insurance?
Term
insurance. Not whole life, not universal, not all these other. Just get term insurance. It's just incredibly inexpensive. That pays out big in the event you should die. And of course, they've run all their actuarial charts because they're figuring you're not going to die, and they're just collecting those. But those are smaller premiums than whole life or universal life, which then just pays out a little lump sum, a very small lump sum in comparison at the end of life. So get term, and you can. There's all places you can research online for that. It's inexpensive and so forth. Another thing that I would put in there, and I've mentioned this in times past in Sunday school when we talked about death. I recently sat in with some people who were dealing with a funeral director for a funeral. And I know funerals are expensive, but I was just blown away. Again, as I'm seeing, listening to chink, 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 chink. Do you want to do this? Okay, well, chink, chink. And it was, you can hardly afford to die nowadays. It's so expensive. But it doesn't have to be. I had heard this on the radio years ago, but there are funeral associations in practically, I think, every state, and Wisconsin has one. And for a small, at that time it was a $25 contribution, you became a member of this funeral association. And there's a funeral home in whatever area you're at that allows you then to basically have funeral at much reduced prices. And when I joined in, it was Heartsea Funeral Home over in Hell's Corner, and I believe we're still members of that. I have to check up on it. But the prices, and I've compared prices, are considerably less. And some people, because of the cost of funerals, have chosen, cremation. I don't want to go to all that expense. And we've taught in the past why burial is probably more proper for a Christian, as our Lord was buried. It doesn't mean God can't raise ashes, but historically, through church tradition, being submitted to fire was more of judgment. And so laying the body to rest in the ground, dust we were made, dust we shall return. There's biblical precedent, Christ, and so forth for that. So there are ways you can avoid extreme expenses there. If you have questions, I can answer those later. But you've got to be thinking about those things, because they'll be saddled with the funeral costs, and then they've got this whole question, what do we do with these young ones? How do I live? And so you want adequate provision in the event you die. Any questions on that so far? I won't ask you if you have these kind of insurances. If you don't, I'm just going to encourage you, get them. It's wise, and it's proper provision for your family. I want to talk a little bit about creation of wealth and wealth preservation, and I want to give you another book recommendation. I don't have it with me, but the title is Basic Economics, and the author is Clarence Carson. He also wrote a 5-volume History of the United States that is excellent. I've used both of those things, his United States history volumes as well as his Basic Economics, with our kids when we were homeschooling them in the high school ages. My education was weak in many respects, and one thing is I had no economics course in the government school or even in the Christian high school. How many of you had an economics course in school? Well, you guys, you're ahead of me, because I didn't. And so I learned by reading Clarence Carson's book, Basic Economics. And I don't know for sure if the man is a Christian man, but he sure writes and sounds like he is. Don't know if he's still alive, but I would recommend that if you can find that book. He had a chapter on creation of wealth as well as wealth preservation and other things. But what is a standard answer to this question in today's society? If you want to, you want to get ahead, you want to be able to create wealth, what should you do?
Go to college.
Right there, that's the answer. Go to college. All right? Now, there was a time when that was a very sound answer. There was a time when you got an education when you went to college. There was a time when college was more affordable. Today, I'm not saying don't go to college, and I'm not going to tell you don't pursue a degree, but I would tell you to be very careful in considering whether going to college is the best way to go for you, for your family, so forth. First question you should ask, when we're talking about finances, is it affordable? Can I afford it? You say, well, yeah, you just get a loan, you just get a grant. Well, if you can get a grant, that's one thing. If you don't get a loan, you know we're in this incredible crisis of school loans, and now they all want to be wiped away. Sure they do. No. Well, you signed up for that, and maybe a lot of people didn't understand what they were signing up for, but the thing is, now you've become a slave to this lender, and it's just gargantuan kinds of debt that you can get. And you should probably be aware of that from the news and such, but is it affordable? Secondly, is it necessary for what you want to do? Many times, young people go to college and they don't really know what they want to do. And they might even get a degree and they end up not even using the degree. When they get out, they do something totally different. Do you need that for what you want to do? Maybe the first thing you should do is take some kind of aptitude test. Certainly talk to parents or grandparents or other people, say, what do you see me gifted in? And what do you think I should be doing? So is it necessary for what you want to do? Thirdly, are there other educational alternatives? And there are. Long before COVID hit, online education was really coming into its own. And I know there was a big movement amongst homeschoolers. Okay, we've homeschooled our kid all these years, you know, from the cradle to high school. Why do we want to send them over there to that wicked place to have their faith system challenged? So one alternative, of course, is Christian colleges. But another alternative that started rising was these online distance learning. I know Thomas Edison in New Jersey, Thomas Edison College in New Jersey was one that, in fact, you know, one of our children used to get his bachelor's degree. Various online schools accredited and so forth, but you do a lot of the work self-paced. You can get through a lot quicker or slower. Costs are way down. And a lot of times what a college education is this piece of paper. I've got a degree. I've shown I can complete something. And that's what the employer is looking for. So there's various, another option is apprenticeship. That used to be the standard model in our country, apprenticeship. I think I'm hearing, not that we're using that word, but because employers are so hard up trying to find people who are willing to work today, they'll take you, whether you got the skills or not, if you can just show that you can show up on time, stay there and get the job done, we'll train you. And that, we're back to the apprenticeship model. So there's all kinds of options. I'm not saying don't go to college. I'm just saying carefully consider those things. Another way to create wealth, entrepreneurship. You know, business. They say there's a lot of failures of startup businesses. I suppose so, but it's still one of the greatest options still in this land where you can generally get ahead. So that's one. Is it possible to prosper in a hostile, non-Christian world like we live in? You say, well, you're talking about creating wealth. I see some heads, not hear them. Yes, you can. And I think we have biblical examples. The first one that jumped into my mind was somebody who lived in a hostile, non-Christian world, but had created wealth, was Boaz. You might not think of Boaz in those terms, but Boaz was living during the times of the judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes. So if it was a time when God had raised up a deliverer, a judge, times were maybe good, but according to the book of Ruth, times were bad there in Boaz's day because his kin, Elimelech, takes Naomi and the sons off to a foreign land, Moab. And the three men die, and you know the story, but Boaz prospered. He was a wealthy man. And of course, going before Boaz, you've got Joseph, who prospered in the land of Egypt, even starting out in servitude, slavery, and so forth. Daniel and his three friends, they were taken as exiles, but living faithfully according to God's commandments, God caused them to prosper. They rose up in the ranks. Can you think of a New Testament man who prospered when there might have been hard times? Barnabas. They were living under the Roman Empire, so they're in servitude, but Barnabas had great wealth from what we read in Scripture, sold land and so forth. So my simple answer is yes, it's possible to prosper in a hostile, non-Christian world, but the key again is your ethics, your morality. Are you living faithfully by God's law, or are you trying to fit in with the world and expect God's blessing? I don't think we should. I want to close with just a few comments on wealth preservation. We already talked about budget, and I thought Ian Hodges' statement was rather interesting. Don't budget. He was trying to teach people to keep it real simple. Pay God first, pay yourself, pay your bills. That's a simple way to budget. There's other ways too, but that's one way we reduce the opportunity of getting into debt. Another way we talked about last week was don't fail to pay off your credit card in full every month. You will become a slave to the lender instantly with that exorbitant interest rate. How many of you practice bartering at all? You ever barter? Garage sales, yard sales? Would you ever think of bartering at Home Depot? Menards, furniture store. You know, there's always the written price, and the proprietor needs to make a profit, otherwise he's going to be out of business. But there's also ways you can barter. Today it's standard to pay with credit card, but of course every credit card transaction costs what? Costs the merchant, right? So there is a place still, I don't know how much longer this will last, but there's still a place maybe where cash is king, where you can offer the person, could I just have the 3% off if I pay you the cash? Saves you the transaction fee, so you're not losing anything. And you can barter by just doing with cash. It's a possibility. You might think about that. Investments. Are there any safe investments today? Yes, Paul?
Yeah.
Yeah. I remember early on we bought several new refrigerators or washers or dryers or whatever. It's back when Sears had a store. It was the damaged but new, dented, you know. And yeah, I think Ezra's new furnace put into his house was a dented one or something, and so it was reduced in price or something like that. But that's a good point. Especially if you're not going down there admiring your furnace every day, just got a dent on the side, take the reduction, right? It still works. So, are there any safe investments today? Should we put our money in the banks? How about the market? What about real estate? Steve's an expert on the real estate. That's a good investment today. How about precious metals? Gold, silver, platinum? And my answer is yes. You can still make investments, but there's always what? Always the risk. And I know early in my married life, I ran away from risk. And so then you're basically sitting there trying to increase wealth by what? Just hold on to your cash and doing nothing with it. That doesn't work. And I think there's principles even in Ecclesiastes, cast your bread upon the water, divide it up in seven ways. And some people have made application, diversify and stuff. But there's always going to be risk. We don't control this world. And tyrants can always steal. They're stealing right now with inflation. I think I'm not going to blame it all on the magistrates for these bank failures, but there's complicity in what's happened in these banking systems, both the bankers and the government and things that are going on, the Fed Reserve and so forth. Yeah, they can steal. They can cause market fluctuations up and down. They can, the valuation of money, what is the dollar worth, that's stealing. Metals, precious metals, some are very strong on the hard currencies, and there's a place for that, but there's risk. But I'm just going to tell you, you can still invest and increase wealth through those things if you're careful. One resource in recent years I've used is reading some of David Bonson's stuff online, so you might want to check him out. Other men who have studied these things. You should invest in children. The scripture that we used, I think, 3 weeks ago, houses and wealth are from fathers, but a good wife is from the Lord. We're talking about how a good wife is a great treasure, great investment, but it's that first part of the phrase, houses and wealth are from fathers. So all you fathers going to give a house to your children? That's a wow. I tripped over that verse for a while, and I thought, how you possibly do that? But there was a time several years ago where we had no debt and started saving, and I thought, how do I do that? And so I offered the boys, if you want to buy a house, I'll do the very best I can, finance as much of it from my own money, and you'll just pay me back. So who took me up on that offer? The youngest son. And so we went shopping. At that time, values were down. And we found a fixer-upper in North Prairie that was incredibly affordable. And the people were willing to deal because the mom had died, the son didn't want it. And so we dickered, and didn't even really dicker. We just, this is what we'll give you. And we don't even need to, at that point, it's so affordable, we only have to deal with getting a loan. We'll just bring cash to the table for this price. And it worked. And so, yeah, roofs had to be replaced and furnaces had to be installed. And we did a lot of sweat equity in that place and such. But there's ways to do that. Not maybe in every situation, every real estate market. Right now, prices are ridiculous. But invest in your children. We're supposed to be setting up for an inheritance to bless our children, especially the righteous. So that's why you cannot just be spending everything today. You need to be setting aside after you pay the tithe. Invest in yourself. How do you invest in yourself? Well, you can keep learning new skills. Learning new skills. Clarence Carson in that book, Basic Economics, talks about tools, I think it is, but buy tools. The way we're going in this culture, it'd be good for us to know how to do various things. And then another thing, if you're living in a community of faith, Somebody might be skilled in this trade, or somebody might be skilled in doing this, and we can pool resources that way as well. Something we heard back at that county before country talk a year or so, 2 years ago, plant something. Plant something that you can, I mean, plant flowers, but plant something you can eat. Doesn't hurt to plant something and grow something. I don't know how to garden. Well, there's plenty of resources online. So plant something, grow something, invest in yourself in those ways. So there's various ways of wealth creation, wealth preservation, and we need to honor God and honor His law. Any questions before we close? Steve?
This is for the young guys here, but don't forget compound interest. That is the fastest way to get wealth.
Definitely. It's the fastest way to be a slave, and it's the fastest way to get wealth.
Well, slavery is anti to your paying compound.
Yes.
If you're the investor, it's like a volcano.
It is. And it's slow at the beginning, but it goes crazy at the end when you have, as it grows.
I think, like Boaz had compound interest with his cattle. You have two, you get four, you get eight, you get 64, you get 120. And that's compound interest.
Yeah.
What's an example of that, Steve? Like now,
for
like us.
Where can I get this
company? Yeah.
Where can I get this
company? You're talking about like real estate, or what? What would be an example of that?
Well, remember what compound interest is. You get paid on as your account grows.
Right.
You get paid for the entire account. You don't get just an annual interest rate. So you don't use any of your interest, you keep piling it back. And one way to do that is stocks. Your dividends, if you keep putting them back into your stock you own, that translates into more stock. That's compound interest.
You're higher. Okay, so like some stocks would have like a quarterly dividend that they pay out, and then that goes on to your...
They don't pay the dividend, they reinvest it right back into your account. And it grows like this.
Right, yeah. And some will do that
as long as
yearly, and some will do it quarterly or whatever.
It depends on the company. Yeah. That's right.
Over time, because the market might reduce the value of that stock